Good morning. Our scripture reading is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, if you want to follow along. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Holy Spirit bless us with understanding.
This next prayer is for me as much as you. Our dear Father in heaven, we want to give you our minds. We want to invite you in. Let us see you better. We have so much to be thankful for. You are so comprehensive that we're just going to scratch the surface this morning, but we want to turn our attention to you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as usual, I have a lot of papers, and I'm going to try to do this a little bit without looking at every line. And so I want to take you to a Thanksgiving. It was Thanksgiving Day, and it was 2008, and the country is Chad, and the town was Barry. And it was a day like every other day. No one in the town knew that it was Thanksgiving to about a dozen people. And I was one of those. And I had been invited. And I was really looking forward to dinner. The table was large. It seated about 12 of us. I think two were little children. The people sitting around that table didn't have a lot of light. We had enough. There were probably a couple electric lights because the power came from the hospital solar electric system, and it was night after all, and the sun was down, and now we're running off of batteries, and they were limited. But that really didn't seem to matter. Some of the people around the table had malaria, and they were on medication for it, and they were a little tired, but they were just as interested in that meal as the rest of us. And some of the people around the table were gonna have malaria in a month or so. It seemed like everybody did about once a month. I don't know how I escaped it. I was there 3 months, no malaria. It was great. Yeah, amen is right. We were all at least one large body away from what we called home, some of us across the Atlantic, some of us across the Mediterranean from home. We were all lonely together, and we were thankful. We were thankful. We were thankful. We were eating mashed potatoes. If you'd have had those mashed potatoes, you'd have set them aside for something else. But to us, who'd been used to eating the white roots that are so common there, it was a treat to have those lousy dried mashed potatoes. And one of the SM's parent, student missionaries' parents had sent a care package, and it had the potatoes and probably gravy, and I was more interested in the cranberries, and they had probably sent some kind of a pumpkin pie cans and some spices. We had everything. We had everything. And we had each other. And one of the kids said that it was a tradition in their home to do a little reading at that Thanksgiving meal. And so I thought, it seems appropriate. Here we are, only a day off of Thanksgiving. Let's read this. It comes From Washington, D.C., the date is October 3, 1863, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Can you guess what this is? Yeah, I won't read the whole thing. If you Google it and read it, it's really cool. But I think we'll read the essence. I'll do my best. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so consistently enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and even soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense. By the way, this is the Civil War is currently happening, so yes, national defense, have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines, as well as iron and coal of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as, listen to this title, it's not Thanksgiving Day, right? Like we all call it. It's a day of thanksgiving and praise. How about that? So if you want to call it Thanksgiving, just remember, and praise. To our beneficent Father, who dwells in the heavens. Now you know why Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. It has a very normal, noble birth. And yes, Abraham was right. We owe God a lot. So I was trying to figure out how to tie that into the next part of this sermon, and here's how we do it. The idea is we're also thankful for, and then I can say anything about God, right? So that's the tie. We're thankful for mercy and grace. Really? Yes. Now here, let me explain. There's a problem. There's a problem. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And the question is, how soon do I receive my wages? It's not very pleasant. So the question is time. Man, sorry. Time. What's this time for? We need time. We need time to realize that we're unhappy and causing other people grief because of our own sin. We need time to understand that God's the only solution to our unhappiness. And we need time to learn to distrust ourselves and invite God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And this is the gift of mercy, because mercy is the gift of time. You know, God took on quite a responsibility and a risk, and He knew that He was going to be hurt, because while He's giving us time, damage will be done by people that He loves. They will commit sins, and people and feelings will be hurt, and God will shed many tears during this time. The gift of mercy is expensive, but God has a great love for us, and even while we were dead in sins, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, God, rich in mercy, has great love. While we were dead in sins. You know, dead in sins? We were committed. We were hard sinners. And he still loves us. And he gives us time. This is his mercy expressed. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and our painful growing phase. And he longs for us to grow in him. Now, the next thing is, God has the entire plan of redemption thought out, and he has assigned himself work. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's look at that. He predestined. That denotes a plan. He had a plan. He has a will. And his will is to adopt us. Revelation 3:20, it's God that works in our hearts. He stands at the door, knocks, we let him in, he comes in. Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. What's that covenant? I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Who initiates this? God does. Who does the work? God does. Philippians 2:13, it's God that works in you. I love this one. You can tell you've heard me say it before. Philippians 2:13, it's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. His good pleasure. He has plans. He has priorities. It's him that works in us both to will and to do. Philippians 1:6, we're confident that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. It's pretty obvious God is the worker. We are the project. Kind of humbling, but it's also reassuring considering who it is that's working on us. So, I've read you some texts that just tell you what you already know. It's God that works in us. What's the single word that describes God's work for us? Too many cranberries, huh? Grace. That single word is grace. Grace is the word that describes God's entire process of drawing an individual to himself, developing a personal relationship with that person, creating his heart in that person, and then God works with that person to tap the shoulder of the next person to draw that person to himself, and so on. You see the system here? God works with us as individuals. Once he establishes that connection, he says, I got a project for you. It's already God's project, right? He's the initiator of all this business. And then he gets you involved. He's supporting you. He's taking care of you. And then he says, okay, I've got a project. I have this plan. I've had this plan since ever when. And the plan is to tap the shoulder of the person next to you and say, look at what a great thing God did for me. So let's look at some texts that illustrate grace more clearly. Because if you haven't heard it this way, you think Steve's a little askew. I still might be. The good news is whether you agree with my definition of grace or not, it's still good text telling how God works. Let's just keep going. Ephesians 2. Ah, we just heard Carol and Donna read this. Ephesians 2. 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved, through faith, gift of God, not of works, not of whose works? Not of our works. God's working. God is working. We can't boast about our works. Verse 10 says it quite clearly. We are his workmanship, created in Christ. What's the next part? To do good works. This isn't the time to kick back and say, cool, it's all coming my way, because there's more. To do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, it's his plan. We're saved by grace, by faith. All right, so we remember that we were already saved prior to doing these good works, right? So don't get the idea that you're working so that God will say, aw, you're so nice, why don't you come home with me, right? That's backwards. That's just not even the point. The works are not for you. Those works, the plans of God, those projects are for the salvation of the next person. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Why? Why, Paul? Well, Paul says, I labored more abundantly, that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. I think I read that funny, but here we go. God's grace made Paul what he was. Then God worked in Paul to reach others. We know that because Paul says he labored more abundantly. Well, Paul didn't labor for himself, did he? He went from place to place getting beat up, hungry, shipwrecked, cold, not so God would like him, but to spread the gospel to the next person. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That you, so there's a purpose. That, what's the purpose? You may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that, there's the that again, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Is it clear what this text is trying to say? Paul is saying that it's the power of God working in him that is enough to get the job done. Because Paul is weak. Well, just put yourself in Paul's shoes. Let's say you've got to go on all those missionary journeys that Paul went on. You feel up to it? Not this boy. I remember, I don't know how many of you have heard, and I'm not going to tell you now, about my 3-day journey from Cameroon to Chad. It was exhausting, mentally, physically. I remember as the little plane landed on Friday afternoon, evening at sunset in Chad, and I had gotten home. I was, and I hadn't even been beat up. I was just hungry and tired. Paul did this for years, right? He was a prisoner. You understand, he only had so much strength. And yet God says, Paul was saying that God's strength, God's grace was sufficient for him. And it was the power of Christ resting on him. Jesus' grace is the power that rests on us. Grace is Jesus' power. Paul's going to say later in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that grace was to power. And then it says, signs of an apostle were wrought among you or worked among you in all patience, signs, wonders, mighty deeds. That was grace, taking those different forms, signs, wonders, mighty deeds. What were those for? Were those for Paul? No. Those were to illustrate the power of God to the people that God was using Paul to reach out to. God was the power behind that. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Paul says, I was a minister according to the gift of grace, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And this grace is given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grace was given by God, making Paul a minister, by the effective working of God's power. Why? To preach. To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's just pause for a second. Has God blessed you richly? Probably. You know, things are always more obvious by comparison, and I was thinking back to Chad, which is really kind of, to me, the definition of poverty. Even in Cameroon, where we had all kinds of food and it tasted pretty good, all my friends lived in homes with dirt floors. All my friends lived in homes where the primary light source was a kerosene lamp. All my friends, no, that's not true. It's Naphtali's home I was thinking of that had an indoor kitchen, which meant, of course, the homes filled with smoke from the ceiling down, so that when you wanted to sit on the couch and visit with your friend, and I don't mean couch like this, I mean it's like sticks, you want to squat so you can get below the smoke level. But those are only material blessings that we have. Let's get into something more interesting than material. Philippians 1, 6, and 7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Notice the heart of God in this, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. Look at the heart of God in this. Paul is caring about these people, right? He says, I am thinking of you all. I have you in my heart. Who's Paul reflecting? He's reflecting God. God is his teacher on how to think, how to care, how to love, and Paul's picking it up. And Paul is rippling this on down to these people. Even as I'm listening to myself, I'm thinking, Steve, you're repeating yourself a lot. Well, I am. But what I'm trying to do is illustrate that this idea of grace being, I just thought of this. Maybe God help me a little. Maybe help me entirely. Grace is a power tool. You see, grace is a tool. Grace gets things done. It changes things. When God comes into our heart and works on us, we're different. Things change. Amen is right. Don't we have so much, you know, think about your own heart and don't say much. But hasn't God, when you think of how you've grown in him, and the changes he makes in our character, don't we have a lot to be thankful for? And so does our family for what's happened in us, not them. Of course, we have to be thankful for what happens in them, right? It all works. So, almost done. God's great system of grace. Here we go. God has a plan to rescue people from sin, regret, shame, fear, hopelessness, and selfishness. His master plan is mapped out from Eden to the final cleansing of the earth. Jesus has taken our sin and guilt and died in our place. Now, Jesus continues to work to rescue us from the mind traps and damage caused by sin. Jesus employs the Holy Spirit to gently call each person into a relationship with infinite love and power. The choice to accept salvation is ours. With our consent, God creates his heart in us. We experience peace with God and peace within ourselves. This spills over into our home, our work, our whole outlook on life. With God living in us, we experience love and joy. Life is so much better than ever. This is a little taste of heaven. But this is just the beginning. Not the end of the rainbow, but a few steps into God's great system of grace. You see, God's plan is not all about you or me. To the American mind, naturally selfish, trained by years of corporate advertising to think of self, I appreciate your perspective on that, Holly. You were mentioning this. It may take a little nudge to get us to turn our attention back to God for further direction. Jesus said, and keep in mind who Jesus is, right? The Son of God. And this is what he said. I can of myself do nothing. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So if that's what he says, that should be my perspective too, right? Ephesians 2:10, repeating, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Combining those two sentences, Jesus says, not my will, but the will of the Father. And what Paul said, that God has ordained that we should walk in his works. That's a huge step in the direction of submission, isn't it? But now the fun begins. We are created to work good works with Jesus according to God's master plan, his great system of grace, reaching out to others for their salvation. And now, together with all the companionship and power of God, we turn our attention to extending God's grace to the next person, and so on. This system is designed to catch on and spread like a forest fire. Think about it, you know, you, the next person, the next two, right? Just like a fire. The book of Acts records the speed of the spread of the gospel, right? It spread like crazy, didn't it? And with people like Paul, my favorite Nimrod, I mean, that guy's so type A, he's incredible. So look at us now. And I don't want to be too cynical, so I will really just say, what's the holdup? Why are things different now than they were back then? Well, let's try on the heart of God. Let's walk in his shoes and let's look through his eyes. I had a couple friends. One of them I went to high school with, and he was my first college roommate. My last college roommate is sitting right over there. It's supposed to be a joke. But my first college roommate, John Meyer, he became a lab tech, and last I knew, he worked in paradise, which means I wonder how John is. And I used to, can you believe it? Yeah, you probably can. I used to own a Pinto. It was a cool little car, but it was a wreck. It was a total wreck, and I had always wanted to rebuild an engine. So one of the guys at church invited me over to his house, and he said, for $60, Steve, you can have this Pinto, and it won't go to the wrecking yard and be destroyed, and you can make it into a new car. So he taught me how to do that, and I did, and I had a brand new Pinto. A Pinto. I'm trying to remember his name. What's his name? So anyway, this guy, I remembered his name last week, Robert Lindstrom, thank you. I'm thinking, Robert lived in paradise. I wonder how Robert is. So off to Google we went, and we found the Butte County Sheriff's missing person list, because after all, he could be on it. So I looked up John and Cindy Meyer. Good, they're not on the list. And I looked up Bob Lindstrom and his wife, which I can't remember her name, but there's no Lindstrom on the list of missing persons. What a relief. What a relief. I didn't have to worry about these friends. I mean, I don't keep in touch with them, really, but I do care. And it would have made me just sick to think that their names were on the list. You know, there's a missing person list in heaven. Do you know anybody that might be on the list? Now, I'm not asking us to be judgmental. Just care, right? Just care. This is not a hopeless situation. God's system of grace, just remember, God has a plan. Jesus continues to mediate, and the Holy Spirit is as powerful as ever. So when you think about what can you do for that person that you think might be on the missing person list, remember John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing, Jesus said. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. So how do you think Jesus prayed? God's will be done, and show me your will, right? So this is what Jesus was up all night in prayer for. He was asking the Father what his will was so he knew what to do that next day. And we need to ripple on that attitude of caring and that concept that we are clueless as to how to solve these problems. It's God's plan. He does the work, and he'll work through us. But connect yourself with God. Ask him, what do I do? How do I reach out? And enjoy that journey. Working with God is a ball. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, it's you that strengthens us. It's you that gives us courage. You that gives us hope. We are so in your hands. We're so dependent. We think we're such big boys and girls. We are not. But you've got this under control. I ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us to you each day. Guide us as we go through each day. Work in us to will and to do. Thank you so much for your kindness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.